God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. And he raised us up with him, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the days to come, he might show the riches of his surpassing grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, so that we would walk in them. I start with that passage every night, as I've mentioned before, because I think it's meaningful relative to what we're studying in the book of James. We're not saved by works. We're saved by faith. We're saved by grace. We have faith in Christ, and he makes us a new creation. And we're saved. And we're created in that new creation for good works. And that's what we're talking about in the book of James. We want to be prepared for those good works. In order to be prepared for those good works, we study his word. We endure trials. We face a lot of things in our daily walk. But in order to study his word, which is spiritual in nature, we have to be filled with the Spirit. So let's open with prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you set this time aside and bless it. We pray that each and every one of us would be filled with the Holy Spirit, so that the teacher can teach and the hearers can hear and every one of us could learn in the process. Father, we thank you for this time tonight. We thank you that you've put us in this place in Austin Bible Church where we have a sign out front. We're not afraid of somebody busting in and hauling us off to jail. We're blessed to be in such a country where we can openly worship our Savior Jesus Christ. And it's in his most precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. So I'm going to do a brief review of where we were last week. We almost finished talking about James chapter 1, and I believe we are just on verse 4. So we almost finished that. Verse 4, "And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So I'm going to go back over just briefly the points that we talked about towards the end of the class. And one of the things I cautioned against before we went into this series of points is that from a positional perspective, we are already perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We don't want to begin to think that somehow through the trials and somehow through our daily walk, through the things that we do as Christians, that somehow we're improving our position. Positionally, we're already there. We're perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. But experientially, again, and we cannot attain a higher position than to be in Christ. We're placed in Christ the moment of salvation, and that's as high as we're ever going to get positionally. And what a blessing to be in Christ. As I mentioned before in the opening verses, I talk about that we're raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places. That happens when we're saved. What a blessing to know that's true. But experientially, when we accept Christ, we must accept the fact that we are baby believers. However, he's fully equipped us to set upon our journey that we have so that we want to grow. We want to grow. And as I pointed out last week, we want to grow continually. It's not like we grow and then at some point we rest. Pastor Bob this morning gave the idea of riding a bicycle, that we're pedaling along and pedaling along and pedaling along, and then we coast. Well, I don't believe that's how it works. I think you're either pedaling along, pedaling along, pedaling along, or when you stop pedaling, all of a sudden you find yourself going backwards. You're not traveling. You're not coasting. You're not actually coasting and still traveling forward. You're actually turning around and you're going backwards now. So even as a mature believer, even as you grow and grow and grow, you want to continue growth. There's never a moment in your Christian way of life. There's never a time when you don't need to grow. You will grow all the way until the end of your days. We talked about how part of the growth process is enduring trials and temptations. That's what we're studying in the book of James. That's what helps us to grow from baby to mature believer. The fact of the matter is, it's part of it. It's a guaranteed part of it. It's not as though you might face some trials. We've studied the verses that talk about you will face trials. And in fact, you will face many trials. Sometimes it happens a bunch at once. When we were talking, it's been a number of weeks ago now, but we talked about the encounter, the word encounter. When you encounter various trials, it's actually a word that has the idea of a falling. And the idea is that when a bunch of trials all of a sudden, you can even think of it this way, when a bunch of trials suddenly fall in your lap, you find yourself all of a sudden, whoa, what just happened? I'm in the middle of all kinds of tests and all kinds of trials. And often that's how it happens. You suddenly are inundated with many trials. It's not like you get one at a time. We know that learning God's Word is a part of this growth process as we move from baby to mature believer. That's something that I feel like talking to this audience, that's something that is not news to you. You know that that's part of your growth. You have to study God's Word. But important part of that, and a thing that's critical, is that you have to then turn around and apply God's Word. If you're going to actually grow, God's Word has to become real in your life. You have to start having a true renewing of the mind. And that has a concept more than just some Bible doctrine that you studied in class and written in your notebook. It's a true renewing of the mind. You have reached a point where now you're thinking differently. You are literally approaching life with the different thought processes. And I mentioned, may have been back in the Salvation Grace Blessings classes, I mentioned the idea that Pastor Thiem talked about with the stream of consciousness. You know, when you're an unbeliever, the only thing that's rolling around in your head are thoughts of the cosmos. That's all there is. That's all you know. But as you start to learn God's Word, more and more and more, the thoughts that are emanating through your stream of consciousness, those thoughts are based on Scripture. Those more and more and more, you're thinking in terms of what God has taught you through His Word. So that's what you want to do. And then what happens as a result of that is you start changing the way that you behave. You make decisions. And I'm not going to say you become sinless and perfect. You're not going to do that. But the reality of it is, as you encounter things along the way, you start applying doctrine to those situations. You make decisions based on what you've learned from God's Word, from Bible doctrine. And you also will literally stop yourself in the midst of temptations. We're going to talk about that more as we go through the book of James. But there's times when a temptation may very well come upon you, and if in your stream of consciousness, as you're thinking about things, suddenly you realize, hey, this is a temptation, this is a snare that's before me, and you think of it in terms of what you know, you say, all right, I have an opportunity right now. I can either be pleasing to God, or I can be pleasing to me. Which one am I going to choose? And you basically nip it in the bud. You stop that right there, and you never let it go to its fruition. The temptation presents itself, but you don't succumb to it. That's what we're talking about. That's all part of the growth process. This I want to come back to. And we're going to talk about it when we get to the conclusion. If this growth process were to reach its perfect end, it would result in a perfectly, and I probably should have put quotes around that, a perfectly mature believer. I'll try to explain that when we get to the conclusion. I know you've seen this before, but I wanted to just run through it quickly. As we mature, we will reach greater levels of fellowship with God, occupation with Christ, but our growth will never be complete. We will never finish maturing. We talked about that, and I'm not going to go back through the scriptures that we did last time. If there's anyone, though, that hasn't taken these notes before, if you want to jot those down real quick, go ahead and you can do that for homework. That's Philippians 3, 7 through 14, and James 3, verse 2. As we mature, we become more stable, more rooted and grounded as we begin to understand the love of Christ and are able to make full use of His perfection. Now, the idea of us becoming perfect, I mean, you know, if you think about that, think about your own life. I mean, I know I can think about my own life, and the idea of me being perfect is almost laughable. I mean, I'm far from perfect. I never will be perfect. But as I grow, I start to appreciate Christ's perfection. And more, I stop relying on me and my imperfection. I start relying on Him and His perfection. And as we do that, that's part of the growth process. And then as we do that, we become more stable. We become more grounded is a good word for that. We become more grounded. And we looked at the verses in that. That's Ephesians 3, 8 through 21, 4, 11 through 16, and Colossians 1, verses 28 and 29. This is new material here. In conclusion, experientially, we will be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, when our spiritual growth has fully prepared us in time for the works God prepared for us before time. When we talk about the passage I read, I quote, before the class, we have Ephesians 2:10, which is, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we would walk in them. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works prepared beforehand. Maybe I'm misquoting the verse. Let me go back. Here, I thought I had it memorized. See, Gary, I still got work to do. And that's okay, because I'm still learning. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So these are good works which God prepared in eternity past. He already knew. He knew that we were going to accept Christ. He knew what our gifts were going to be. He gave them to us. He knew what He had laid out for us as far as our works. He prepared us. He gave us those works prepared beforehand. But we have to become prepared in time. When you are born, part of the reason I phrased all this way is because when you are born again and you're a baby believer, are you prepared for every good work that the Lord has prepared beforehand? Obviously not. I don't think so. We have to grow. There are some things that He's going to give to us that as a baby believer we are not capable of handling, and He knows that. So He has prepared these works for us, but we are living in time. We have to grow. We have to reach the point where we are prepared for those good works. Now, what it means for us to be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing is when we have grown to the point where we are completely prepared. Now, this is not the only definition of perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. If you want to study on perfect and complete and lacking in nothing, there's a lot of study you can do on this. But I'm taking this from the perspective of what we're talking about here in the book of James, that we go through trials. They're preparing us. We know that through trials we will have endurance, and endurance can have a perfect result. And we're talking about the ability to face the things that God puts before us, and that includes trials, but it also includes the works He's prepared for us. There are certain tasks that He's going to give us as a believer, as believers, that we are not prepared for at the moment of salvation. So we grow. We grow through those trials. Now, what happens if we fail? What happens when we meet a trial or we meet a temptation and we fail? We try to rely on ourselves. We sang a hymn tonight talking about that if you try to do it on your own, I'm paraphrasing, but if you try to do it on your own, you're going to lose. But if you do it in His power, you're going to win. So what happens if we keep failing on those? Well, it may be that we're not going to get to the point where we can be ready for His works, ready for the tasks that He's prepared for us until later on. And it may be that He had works in mind for us that we never get ready for, that we could have been ready for, but the fact of the matter is that volitionally we chose to misbehave, to disobey, and so we didn't reach the level of maturity that we needed. But the idea is that at any given point in time, you're lacking in nothing, you're complete, you are mature to the point where you're ready to do whatever it is that God asks of you. That is an idea of a mature, complete believer. Now, does that mean that you're ready for everything, that you know everything? No, that's not the idea. The idea is that you've reached the point so that you are ready for what God has prepared for you before time. Let's look at Philippians 1, verse 6. I may not be explaining that well, but hopefully it makes some sense. Counting on the Holy Spirit to make it clear. And the reason I'm putting it forward that way is I'm trying to actually, in my explanation I may have made it too confusing, but the idea is I'm trying to give some level of comfort. The idea is wherever you are in your walk, however far you've progressed from baby to mature believer, wherever you are in that phase, you've reached a level where God is able to do things through you, where you can be a tool for God. Now, you may not be as mature as you want to be. You may say, man, I just don't know. There's so much I don't know. How can I possibly be any use to God whatsoever? But the reality of it is, God knows exactly where you are. And you are perfect. And you are lacking in nothing for what He is asking you to do right now. And what He's asking you to do is He knows you're capable of doing it. He wouldn't ask you to do it. So as you move forward, that's what you want to do. You want to mature. And you obviously, if you love Christ, if you want to glorify Jesus Christ with your life, then you want to grow even more. Because you know, hey, if I grow more, then He can do even more through me. So that's the perspective. Don't get down on yourself. Don't feel inadequate or anything of that nature because you aren't a super grace, you know, ultra super grace mature believer. So what? You are right where God wants you to be. Keep trying to grow. God's going to give you what it is that you can handle. You keep moving forward at any given point in time. As long as you're growing, as long as you're progressing, then you are perfect for what God wants you to do right now at this point in your life. It's when you start going the other direction, that's when you're falling short. That's when you're letting Him down. You were unfaithful. He's faithful. But as long as you're growing, then just take comfort in where you are and know that you will continue to grow. Here we go. Philippians 1, verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So He began a good work in you when He created you as a new creation in Christ, when you accepted Christ as your Savior. You became a new creation. That's when He began it. And He's going to perfect it. He will continually be perfecting us. Continually. Now we know that we're never going to be perfect. But we know that we can be more and more perfected. That's a different way of thinking it. He's constantly making us more mature. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. The T-books. Second Timothy 3:16 and 17. Here we go. It says, all scripture is human tradition that's been passed down orally and eventually was written down by some guys. Oh wait, I got a misprint in my Bible. Does anybody have anything? Does anybody have that in their Bible? All scripture is God breathed. There is, as it says in the New American Standard, all scripture is inspired by God. Terry and I were, part of the reason I said that is Terry and I were watching a program. I think it was on Dateline or something like that. And it was talking about different events from the Bible, and these different biblical scholars were sitting around saying that I think it's probable that happened. I wanted to just somehow say, what about 2 Timothy 3:16? You know, all scripture is God breathed. All scripture is inspired by God. If it says it in here, it's inspired by God. It's the truth. I mean, did Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem? I think so. That's what they were doubting. They were saying, well, I think that probably happened. I know it happened. God said it happened. It happened. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate. We'll talk about that in a minute. Adequate, equipped for every good work. The word that's used there, I believe, is, I may have it incorrect. I think it's artist or something. But the word that's used there actually has more of a meaning of perfect and complete, kind of very similar to what we've been looking at in James. And I think a better word to use there is mature. Adequate sort of has a negative connotation. When it's talking about adequate, it's actually talking about the concept that I was trying to put forth with this point, that wherever you are in your maturity, you are adequate. God has made you able to do what it is He will ask you to do. That's the idea of adequate, but most people want to think of this as mature, and I think that may be a better word for that. So we know that God's Word will equip us for every good work. So that's what we want to think about, is that we will never achieve perfection. We will never be perfect. We will constantly be growing, hopefully. But at any given point in our walk, as we grow, God is able to use us in that level of maturity for what He designed for us to do. That's, I think, the thing that can help you relax about where you are. Just stay the course. Stay the course. Now we'll move on to James 1:5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So let's take a look at a little bit of vocabulary here. The first word is lacks, lapetai. It's a verb, third person singular, present passive indicative of lapo. That's number 3007, and that just means to be without, to lack, to be in need of something. If there's some sort of, we've looked at this word before. I wanted to put it up there again. The idea is we're talking about the exact same word we talked about before, lacking in nothing. But if you find yourself lacking something, and that lack is wisdom, Sophias. Sophias is wisdom. We know that, Sophia. As Pastor Bob talked about in the Greek class, we often pronounce this Sophia because we know people that have that name, Sophia, but it's actually Sophia. But I'm not going to have a problem if it's Sophia. I can live with that. It's a noun, feminine, singular, genitive. It means wisdom, and you can almost think of it as a broad and full knowledge. Now, at this point in time, I could have taken the time to break out and do a study on the different types of knowledge. I chose not to do that because I know we've done that in the past, and we'll do it again. At this point in time, I just decided to leave it as it is. We all kind of have an understanding of Sophia wisdom. The idea is it's something that has truly become it's a knowledge that we've developed, and it's become applied in our lives, and it's a full knowledge. It's the idea of more than just it's something you learn today. It's a full knowledge. It's something that it has a fuller concept than that. And at some point, it might be worth breaking down. I might decide to do that at some point, but I decided not to do that at this point. Then we have ask. That's aiteto, which is a verb, a third-person singular present active imperative of aiteo. That is number 154. It means to ask or ask for or call for, and it is an imperative. Again, we have another imperative here. You know, the idea is that in this book we are often implored to do certain things, and when we look at these things, Pastor Bob this morning was talking about the have-tos. And so I want you to key in on that every time. Part of the reason, even if you just have no interest in the Greek whatsoever when I throw it up there and you're just sitting in the chair and yawning and thinking, well, I wish you'd get past the Greek so we could move on to something else. At least pay attention to certain things that I highlight, and also whenever an imperative is mentioned. Because when an imperative is mentioned, that means God has just told you this is something that you have to do. I mean, you might, you know, Pastor Bob talked this morning, a lot of the times it's translated as ought to's. That has less strength, I think, than a have to or a must. The idea is, but if any of you lacks wisdom, in the way it's put in the New American Standard, is let him ask of God. But really, you could translate it very much so. You could translate it, but if any of you lacks wisdom, he must ask of God. If you're lacking wisdom, this is an imperative. Ask of God. He's telling you to do that. And if you ignore that imperative, then you are committing a sin of omission, actually. When you lack wisdom, if you don't go to him in prayer and ask for that wisdom, you've committed a sin of omission. Gives is didantos. Didantos. It's a verb, present active, participle, masculine, singular, genitive. Isn't that fun? All that stuff. Of didymi. Number 1325. That means to give or grant or deliver. And part of the reason I wanted to put that word up there, I could put every single word up there, but I mean, as it is, I'm putting a lot of them up there. But this word, the idea of giving, it has the whole concept of delivering. It's not a matter of just giving it. It's actually not only given, it's fully delivered. God does everything to provide it to you. And I wanted to kind of emphasize that you could say, well, you know, I'll give some stuff to the folks down in Mississippi that suffered from the hurricane. And so you bring it in and you drop it off at the church. And then from there, it's somebody takes it and delivers it to Mississippi, or we send it Federal Express or whatever like that. But, you know, so you're giving something. You are giving something. But I like the word deliver, because it has the connotation of not only are you giving it, you take it all the way there and you deliver it. You actually deliver it all the way. And that's what God does. He doesn't stop short anywhere with anything that he gives to us. He gives it to us completely. He does everything to deliver it to us so that we have what we need. He gives. He delivers to all. He gives to all generously. All here is passen. It's an adjective, masculine plural dative of pas. We talked about pas before. It's number 3956. It's to all, everyone, whosoever. He gives to anyone. That's the idea. And then generously is, let me make sure I pronounce this right, haplos. Haplos is an adverb, number 574. It means wholeheartedly, generously, and then again, part of the reason I like this is without reserve. Generously has the idea of, you know, if I were to have somebody ask me for, you know, to help them somehow, and I gave generously, I might give, you know, part of what I have. You know, I might give part of what they need, right? The idea is that it might be very generous, but that sort of generous almost has a connotation of associated with it of some percentage. You know, generous, I mean, it has a subjective nature to it, right? What's generous and what's not, right? But God gives to us without reserve. It, literally, there's no reservation in the way He'll give to us. If we ask Him for wisdom, if we ask Him for something that's going to help us to function in His will, He's going to give to us without reserve. And I kind of like that way of thinking of it. He gives to all without reserve. And part of the reason I like that, because then it lines up with the next part, He gives to all without reserve and without reproach. Now, I doubt I can pronounce that word, but I may give it a try. Anedizontos. It might be close. Anedizontos. It's a verb, present active participle, masculine singular genitive of anedidzo. And that's number 3679. That means a reproach, an insult, or a reprimand. Now, reproach, I mean, we do use the word reproach some today, but it's a little bit outdated. I mean, you don't normally hear that in a conversation at the office, for example. You know, I was reproached by the boss today or something like that. You don't normally use that word. But insult, reprimand, you received a reprimand. That's a word we use a lot today. I was insulted. You know, so-and-so insulted me. Those are more common words. That's one reason why I wanted to bring that up. But the idea is that God is going to give to us without reserve and without reproach. We will not. Now God knows when we reach a point in our Christian walk, let's say that we are progressing along, we've been studying and growing, and we're seeking God's will in our life, and we're doing everything that we can to walk worthy. But we find ourselves facing a trial, and we know when we face that trial that we don't have all the wisdom that we need. Now, part of the reason we don't have all that wisdom is because of the 2 years of reversionism, where we didn't even think about church, right? We turned away and we didn't even think about church. We didn't think about God's word. We didn't care, right? That's part of the reason that when we reach this point, we're not fully prepared and we don't have the wisdom that we need for this trial that we're facing or the work that we have to do. Well, if God were not the God that He is, then He could come along and say, yeah, well, okay, I can give you the wisdom, but you big dummy, if you'd have just stayed the course, then you wouldn't need this, right? You would already have the wisdom, right? That's the way God could treat us, but God doesn't treat us that way. God treats us with grace. We will not have reproach. We won't receive reproach. When we go to God and we ask for wisdom, it does not matter the reason why we're short of that wisdom. It doesn't matter. We're asking for wisdom so that we can face whatever it is that we have to face, so that we can pass this test, so that we can do the work, so that we can fulfill His plan for our lives. And so we're asking God to help us to do His will. And when we do that, He will not meet us with reproach. And what a blessing to know that we have a loving God that's going to treat us that way. I mean, the reality of it is we deserve much worse. You know, we deserve a good slap across the face and say, well, you big dummy. I mean, that's what I deserve. I know that's true, but that's not how He treats us. What a blessing. God will provide us with the wisdom we need to do the work He has given us. Go back and take a look at Exodus 31. Oh, I think I did that wrong. Is that Exodus? Maybe it is. I should have double-checked that. Oh, yes, it is. Yes, it is. Exodus is correct. Good. Exodus 31, verses 1 through 6. We're going to also take a look at Exodus 36, verses 1 and 2. Thought I'd typed that wrong. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, and I'm sure I'm mispronouncing these names, so forgive me that, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship. This is in the context of building the tabernacle. To make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings, and in the carving of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship. And behold, I myself have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all who are skillful, I have put skill, that they may make all that I have commanded you. The tent of meeting, and the ark of testimony, and the mercy seat upon it, and all the furniture of the tent. So here we have, in the context of the building of the tabernacle, this particular instance here, we're talking about a gift, a capability that was given by God to these men so that they could build the tabernacle. Now, we have coming up in two different studies that Pastor Bob is working on, the spiritual gifts. In basics, we're going to have charismatology, and in 1 Corinthians, we're going to also study the spiritual gifts as we move forward. Probably next year, is that right, Pastor Bob? Probably sometime next year we may reach the spiritual gifts in chapter 12, so we may reach that toward the end of next year. So, therefore, we can look at these things, and one of the things that some people will try to deny is that there are any spiritual gifts that are not for all times. They'll say every spiritual gift is valid for any age. They'll try to make that claim. But we know that's not true, and this actually is a verse that helps us with that. Now, I'm doing a little aside here, but given that we're going that direction, this is important. Here we have a gift, a spiritual gift that was given to these men so that they could function in the building of the tabernacle. Now, clearly we don't need that gift today. Nobody's building tabernacles anymore. That's not something that is valid today. This is an obvious example of a temporary spiritual gift. It's given for a particular function, and then after that function is fulfilled, there's no need for that gift anymore. That is exactly the case with the gift of tongues. And that's where you get into the discussion, is with those that feel that the gift of tongues is still valid today. The gift of tongues had a very specific function, and that function has passed. So there is no need for the gift of tongues anymore, which is why it's not around anymore. But anyway, I'll let Pastor Bob talk about that more. I just wanted to touch that as an aside. But where I was going with this is the idea that we will get the capability. We'll have the wisdom, we'll have the knowledge, we'll have the understanding. In this case, these men were given the wisdom and knowledge and understanding of the craftsmanship that it would take to build a tabernacle. Well, what's the tabernacle in your life? What is it that he set before you? Right? That's one of the things you want to try to know. That's one of the things that you want to pray about, is to try to come to know what it is that he set before you. Whatever it is, he will give you the wisdom. He'll give you the knowledge and the understanding in whatever it is that you need for that task. Let's take a look at Exodus 36, verses 1 and 2. Actually, it's talking about the very same thing. I'll read through that very quickly. Now, Bezalel and Aholiab and every skillful person in whom the Lord has put skill. Now, that gives you an idea, even if it wasn't clear in the previous passage. It's clear here that there's more than just these two men. Others have been given the skills to do this as well. Every skillful person in whom the Lord has put skill and understanding to know how to perform all the work in the construction of the sanctuary shall perform in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every skillful person in whom the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him to come to the work to perform him. I think there's something to be said for that right there, the very end of verse 2. Everyone whose heart stirred him to come to the work to perform it. We will be compelled to do the work that God has set before us. And we can either do it. We have three choices. We can not do it. We can do it grudgingly. Or we can do it voluntarily. That's what we're going to have. Kind of like me wearing the suit. So, when we desire to be obedient to God's work assignment, but lack the wisdom for the task, all we must do is ask, and he will give us that wisdom and more. Let's take a look at 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 through 13, and a parallel passage in 2 Chronicles I believe. So we'll probably just take a look at the First Kings passage. Verse 5, in Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, ask what you wish me to give you. Then Solomon said, you have shown great loving kindness to your servant David my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness in heart toward you, and you have reserved for him this great loving kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, yet I am but a little child. And that's how you may feel when you face a trial. That's how you may feel when you find before you that you're compelled for a work assignment. You may feel like a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? And actually, I think great, the word for great there actually means heavy. Like this there's a, like it's a burden. But the idea is, who is able to judge this great people of yours? It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God said to him, because you have asked this thing, and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before, nor shall one like you arise after you. I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be among you, not be any among the kings like you all your days. So in this particular case, Solomon was asking for wisdom. He was asking for discernment. He was asking for the Lord to help him do his work assignment. He wasn't asking selfishly. He knew that he had a work assignment that was before him, and he knew that he wasn't ready for that. He knew that he didn't have the wisdom for the task. And he asked for that. And God turned around and blessed him on top of that by not only giving him the wisdom that he needed, but he blessed him above and beyond. Now, that I put the dot, 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 and more. I mean, you're going to say, well, I know if I do this, then God's going to give me even more. Well, God's going to treat you exactly as you need to be treated. He's going to bless you according to what he knows is right for you. But in this particular instance, we can see that the humility that was expressed here, the idea of, Lord, just give me what it is that I need in order to do this work assignment. Give me the wisdom. Help me to know what it is I need to do here. And then he turned around and said, because you were humble, because of the fact that you weren't asking selfishly, I'm going to go ahead and give you even more. So the idea is that God is not going to withhold from us. He's not going to try to do something like that would limit us from doing what it is he's asked us to do. It doesn't even make sense. And as long as we come to him with a humble heart, as long as we come to him with the perspective of, God, I know you've laid this upon me. God, I know you've given me this trial. God, I know this is a temptation, but I know I can face it. But I need wisdom. I need to know what it is you want me to do in this case. He's going to honor that. He's going to give you that. And so often, at least I find it amazing how often it is that when you pray for that, how often it is that the scripture just jumps right out at you and gives you the answer. Not too long after that. But we know that the trials are going to last as long as God wants them to last. And so we cannot expect to get the trial to end quickly, but we can expect that God's going to give us the wisdom to endure it. We may not immediately find ourselves not in the trial anymore or not facing some kind of temptation, but we know that God's going to give us the wisdom to endure it. And we have a parallel passage in 2 Chronicles. We don't need to take a look at that one. It's a parallel passage to the same idea. When we ask for something according to God's will, that was 2 Chronicles 1, verses 10 through 12, for those that are listening on the tape or the MP3. When we ask for something according to God's will, he is faithful to answer our prayers. Let's take a look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. I know you guys can flip faster than I can. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. The idea is that we're walking in the light. We're walking worthy. We're trying to live the life that God has set before us, run the race that He set before us. And if we're confident before Him and we ask for things and we know we're asking things in His will, He's going to grant that to us. Chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests from which we have asked from Him. So the idea here is that when we are praying for something that is in God's will, we know that He's going to be faithful to provide. Now, if we're asking for something specific, right? If we're asking for a specific thing, the reality of it is, and we've been taught on this before, that if what you're really asking for is something behind that, and the specifics is not necessarily the way God is going to provide, He's going to provide for the desire that was behind that. If you desire to follow His will, and maybe it's because you're a new believer, maybe it's because you don't have that much doctrine, and you go to God and you ask Him for something specific that will be what it is that's going to provide for you in that situation so that you can live according to His will, it may be that you don't get that specific thing, but He will provide for you. He will provide what you need and what the prayer was really all about. So, but the idea is we have this confidence. And interestingly, in verse 15, that if is actually a third class. It means we may know it and we may not know it. But if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, then we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. So the idea is if you have that confidence, if you know that you're going to God with a prayer and you're asking for something according to His will, then you will know that He's going to provide for you based on that prayer. This one was kind of interesting. We do not need to be careful what you wish for. I put that in quotes. We hear that all the time. Be careful what you wish for. You just might get it. We do not need to be careful what you wish for when we ask God for something that we know will please Him. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. This is a passage that Pastor Bob quotes quite often. At least part of it. Verse 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? Pastor Bob says all the time, if you ask for a fish, He's not going to give you a snake. He's not going to do it. If you're going to God and you're asking for something that will enable you to function in His will and enable you to please Him and glorify Jesus Christ, He's not going to deny that. He may not give you exactly what you're thinking of, but He's going to provide. God does not withhold any good thing from those who walk worthy. Let's take a look at Psalm 34, verses 9 and 10. God does not withhold any good thing from those who walk worthy. Verse 9, O fear the Lord, you His saints, for to those who fear Him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. They who seek the Lord, those who are walking in the light, those who want to know His will, those who are trying to live according to that will. Psalm 84, verses 11 and 12. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in You. And again, I think that could even be translated, how happy is the man who trusts in You. God's wisdom will lead us down the correct paths in life. Let's take a look at Proverbs. So we know that if we ask for the wisdom that we need, if we know we lack wisdom and we ask for it, He's going to give it to us. He's going to be faithful to give it to us. This now we're talking about the fact that God's wisdom will help us. It will lead us down the correct paths once we get His wisdom that we know He will give to us. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 7. Let's back up, actually. Let's go ahead and start. Where do I want to start on this? Actually, let's just go ahead and start in verse 1 on this. Proverbs 3. My son, do not forget My teaching, but let your heart keep My commandments. For the length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. I'm going to let that one hang there for a minute. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. As we become to know things, right, a lot of when this is talking about learning the things of this world, right? We go to college. We learn about certain things. We try to rely on that. Do I want to rely on my college degree? Is that what I'm going to lean on as I move forward in my Christian walk? Is that what I'm going to trust in? Well, I know I'm going to be okay. I know I'm not going to have to worry. I've got a college education. You know, look how sharp I am. Boy, I'm a real bright guy, you know. That's what I'm going to lean on. Is that understanding? The knowledge that I gain from that sort of thing? No. I have to trust in the Lord with all my heart. I don't want to lean on my own understanding, my own knowledge, my own capability. I want to lean on the knowledge that I've gotten because He has given it to me. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Now this is a warning that has a lot of different applications, in my opinion. The idea of being wise in your own wisdom that you've gained through your own human effort, but also even those things that you have learned because God has given them to you, because He's empowered you with the Holy Spirit, He's taught you through the Spirit the things that are spiritual, and you've come to know these things. You don't want to find yourself wise, and you don't want to think of yourself as wise even in that. Because the moment you start thinking how sharp you are, look how much doctrine I have. Look how brilliant I am. Look what a Bible scholar I am. You know, I'm a real genius in this. The moment you start to think that, you've opened the door. And you are now susceptible for a big-time failure. So don't be wise not only in the things of this world, the knowledge that you have, the things of this world, but the knowledge that you have, the Bible doctrine that you have, that's something that God gave you. And the moment that you start assessing yourself in some way to think that you're truly wise, you're truly wise at this point in your Christian walk, you are asking for trouble. Let's take a look at Psalms chapter 23, verse 3. Have you ever thought about, one of the things that I thought about at one point in time, sort of as an aside here, one of the things I thought about is I kept reading verse after verse after verse in the Scripture that was telling me that I need to keep learning more Scripture. So the Scripture kept telling me over and over again, I need to learn more Scripture. And I'm thinking, why is it so prevalent in the Bible that it tells us over and over again that we need to learn more Scripture? And the reason is because everything around you, everything that you have around you is trying to tell you something else. The only thing that you have telling you how important Scripture is Scripture. And it's either Scripture that you get from reading your Bible, or Scripture that you get from listening to an MP3 or being in a Bible class, or Scripture that you get from someone coming alongside. But nonetheless, it's the truth of God's Word that's leading you and encouraging you to stay in God's Word. But everything else in your life, everything that you will encounter in your life otherwise, is trying to lead you away from it. It's necessary. It's a necessary thing that Scripture remind you over and over and over again that you need this. You need this in order to be able to grow. You need this in order to be able to survive in the angelic conflict. Psalm 23, verse 3. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He guides me in paths of righteousness. That's how God's going to guide us. Many oftentimes we guide ourselves down the wrong paths, but if God's the one that's guiding us, He's going to guide us in paths of righteousness. Let's take a look at Psalm 32, verse 8. Let's go ahead and start, start with verse 6. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely, in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Now, you notice right there we have instruction. God will instruct us. Am I your instructor tonight? No. I'm standing up here in front of you, but I'm not your instructor tonight. God the Holy Spirit is your instructor tonight. Not only in the deliverance of this message, but in the reception of it as well. God will instruct us. He'll teach us in the way we should go. He will counsel you with His eye upon you, right? God's going to give you what you need in order to know the way to go. If we're not sure what we need to do, He'll tell us. He'll help us to know. But I think one of the things that's important, take a moment here to talk about this. One of the things that's very important is that when we get to these moments in our life, when we want to know about a certain situation that we face ourselves in, you know, we find ourselves in a certain predicament, a trial, whatever it is, if that's the moment in time when we actually seek Him, and we haven't been actively seeking Him, then you're going to be in trouble. If you, on a daily basis, seek Him, if you, on a daily basis, learn what His will is, if you, on a daily basis, are accumulating the knowledge in general terms of what it is that God would have you do, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in all things give thanks. Those are imperatives, right? This is something that God's telling you to do, not to a particular situation that you find yourself in. This is something God's telling you to do. You need to ground yourself in the Word in order to be prepared for those situations that come along. And when you reach that situation, then when you go and you say, Lord, where do I go from here? What do I do in this situation? What would you have me do? Obviously, He's going to come to you and guide you in that situation. But the reality is, oftentimes, the guidance is going to come from doctrine already resident in your soul. Word of God is alive and powerful. Many oftentimes you find yourself in the middle of a trial and you don't know what to do, and suddenly Scripture that's resonant in your soul, boom, there it is, right? Suddenly you recall something that you learned 5 years ago. Suddenly you recall something that you learned 15 years ago that you hadn't even thought about, and suddenly, boom, there it is. The reality of it is, if you have that daily renewing of the mind, if you are constantly seeking Him and you're trying to know His will, when that situation comes along and you're saying, Lord, I have this before me, I don't know how to handle this, show me. He's going to show you, right? He's going to show you in that situation. You are living the life, you're walking the walk, but the reality of it is the person, the Christian, who comes to church once a month on Sunday, he's not really thinking about God ever, and then he finds himself in the middle of a crisis, and he goes to God in that situation. The reality of it is, I mean, is it really even genuine? That's the first question you have to ask. We can't know. God knows, though. Is it genuine? Are they just panicking and going to God at that moment? Or do they truly want to know His will? That's for God to judge. God will judge the heart. But the thing about it is, when that's your situation, and you go to God in that way, it's very different than if you are walking the walk and you are daily studying the Word, you're daily growing in grace and knowledge, you're facing the trials, you're growing. So then when something comes along that you're not sure how you're going to handle, and you go to Him, that's a whole different situation, a whole different perspective. I'm going to close with a couple more things here because I know we're running late on time here. When we seek to follow Christ in our daily walk, we may receive the reproach of men, but not of God. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. And I said may. I probably could have crossed out the word may there. We will receive the reproach of men. It's going to happen. I mean, there's going to come a time in your life, if it hasn't happened already, when you stand up for Christ and you will receive reproach from men as a result of that. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you. And there's the word insult. Remember, reproach also, the word for reproach could also mean insult. Insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So if you're thinking about your eternal reward, if you know, who will you say that I am, right? If when the situation comes up and you stand up for Christ and you say, Christ is my Lord and Savior, I live my life for Christ. And if you receive reproach from men, so be it. Your reward's in heaven. There's a parallel passage in Luke chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. We won't read that, but we will go take a look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. Thought for a second I didn't have a 1 Peter chapter 4, but there it is. Verse 14. Let's start in verse 12. We've read this passage before, but I like it. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. So men may reproach us. We may be reviled. But God will not reproach us. We will not receive reproach from God. We're going to take a look at verse 6. We'll start with verse 6 next week because we've reached the end of our time tonight. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time. We ask that these things would be written on our hearts. We ask that the lessons that you intended to be taught tonight would be taught, and that our lives would be changed. We would have a renewing of the mind. That we would seek your will. That we would want to come to know what it is that you've laid before us. What are the tasks that you've laid before us? Father, we want to know these things. I pray that as we come upon these things, that we would continue to seek your will, that we would ask you in prayer to provide for us in those situations, knowing that you will be faithful. Father, we can trust in that. You will be faithful. I pray that we would be faithful, that we would continually look to you, trust in you. Day by day, we would start to trust less and less in our own abilities, our own understanding, our own knowledge, and instead, trust in the knowledge that you've given us. Trust in you. Father, this is a day that you've prepared for us. I pray that we live this day in a way that it would be pleasing in your eyes and it would glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his most precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.